bless your word to our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that as we now enter into the second teaching of our series regarding Christmas and the fact that when God came down, the whole Christmas story, we pray that you would ignite our hearts to lay hold of this reality and this truth. Father, we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. First of all, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Not bad. Good job. Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we are going through our series on Christmas, where we take the entire month of December, and the theme this year is when God came down. And that's what Christmas is all about, when God came down. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. There Luke tells us that so it was that while Joseph and Mary were there, the days were completed for her to deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there were no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Well, the great, great thing about Christmas is that we as believers can be more bold than ever before throughout the entire year. We're bold at Easter, as we talked about last week, and we can be bold at other times as the Bible commands us. But there's something about Christmas time. There is something about this time of the year, church, that we have the grace, the opportunity, the favor to proclaim and to announce Merry Christmas. And once again, as it was last year and the years before, so it is this year. And I'm really encouraging you to do this, that whenever we meet each other in the community, let's agree, right? That when we meet each other in the community, then listen, if I recognize you, I'm going to shout to you, "Merry Christmas." And you're going to shout to me back, "Merry Christmas." And we are really going to, what's the word? Intensify it. We are going to provoke others to hear it. We are going to take advantage. Because if angels can appear from heaven to proclaim and announce that this day, born in the city of David, is Christ the Lord, then listen, following the long tradition of brothers and sisters who have come before us, and ultimately in obedience to God's announcement that it's Christmas, then we need to proclaim it, church. We need to announce it. And we need not tiptoe around and be shy about it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," or is as follows. The Bible is a chronological record of the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the very birthing, living, suffering, dying, and resurrection of Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus came at Christmas that we might experience the fullness of God in our lives. In part one, we looked at these three things before we dive into today's message. Regarding Christmas, church, we looked at these three things. Number one, that we did not follow as believers, and we do not follow as believers, some story that's been made up. In fact, number one, we looked at this, that it was according to God's plan. The Bible speaks in perfect detail God's plan regarding the Christmas story. It's obvious, it's historical, it's prophetic as well, that it's according to God's plan. The Bible speaks over and over again of God's great, great plan. Number two, His timing was perfect. We looked at that in detail, that Jesus Christ came to the earth at just the right time. God's timing's perfect. And then thirdly, last week we looked at the fact that it was a divine purpose, that God had a divine purpose in Christ coming. Very, very powerful. So church, let's dive in now to part two of our study together. It's this: when God came down, we're going to look more of the benefits starting now. When God came down, number one, He brought us the gift of life. And I want to share this with you right now, the gift of life. Mark it. It's very important. Everybody wants to talk about life. Everybody, listen, in our culture, in the world, people want to pursue the fountain of youth. People want to look younger. People want to act younger. What are we hearing today? That is it like 30 is the new 50? Have you heard that kind of terminology? Because of vitamins and because of exercise and because of Botox and because of everything else, people look younger these days. And so now the whole push is to push off or shove off the onset of age. And this is a mythological thing as well. If we could just find the fountain of youth. Everybody wants to talk about life. Listen, everybody, like Ronald Reagan, by the way, I'm pretty close to the exact quote. Ronald Reagan said, regarding the extermination of life, he said, it's interesting that those who are for abortion are only those who've had the chance to be born. You see, once you're in the game, then you get to play the game and have the rules of the game. Life is something that by nature we love. Well, look, whatever your opinion is, I choose to go with the biblical opinion of God. And God says, for example, that euthanasia is wrong. That the killing of somebody who's elderly because they're taking up space is wrong. By the way, I believe also that it's equal, just to get you going this morning, to stir it up. I believe that it's wrong to withhold quality medical treatment from the elderly. Like there's some sort of second-class American. I think they've paid their way. They've earned their keep. And just because someone's elderly, the Bible makes it very, very clear that when someone's older, we're to honor them more and more. Not say, well, you know what? You don't contribute, so we're putting you in a lower bracket of health care or whatever it might be, or status. Or people will mock an elderly person. That's wrong. I think that's wrong. God says that abortion is wrong. Why? It's not because God cannot be politically correct. He refuses to be politically correct. He's always theologically correct. And good theology always promotes life. God is for life. You may not be for life, but God's for life. And He loves your life. And He wants you to love life. He wants you to, look, the Bible says that God wants you to live a long, healthy, and fruitful life. Don't you? In fact, even if you were to lie to me this morning and say, no, I don't care to, you're a liar. And I'll tell you why. God put eternity in your heart, the Bible says. You want to live. God has given us life. And the Bible teaches us something very clearly. We read it a moment ago in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. When that angel made that announcement, he says, for this day born to you in the city of David is a Savior. And look at the next word. Who is Christ? Next word, Lord. Savior, Christ, Lord. Every one of those things promote and deal with life. A Savior is necessary so that your life may continue. The Christ is the Redeemer. And the Lord, He's the one whom we yield our life to. Why? Because, my friends, God is all about life. Jesus Christ brought us the gift of life this way. Number one, Jesus Christ is the author of life. Jesus, don't think for a moment that when Jesus came at Christmas in Bethlehem, that was the beginning of Jesus. No, that was the beginning of Jesus Christ in human skin. The Bible says He has always been. And in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made through Him, Jesus Christ, and without Him, nothing was made or created that was created. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The word light right here, where He is the life and that very life of Christ, He imparts, listen, to mankind, which is the light of men. The word light, you might know this word. It's in Greek, it's phos, where we get the root word, for example, if something is phosphorus or a luminescence. The Bible says that Jesus is the source of that. That word in the Greek means to make shine or to manifest or to beam, to be radiant. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas, is the one who illuminates the life of mankind. Every human being, by the way, the word is all-encompassing. It doesn't mean that just Christians have the light or just the Jews have the light Or no, the Bible here means that Jesus Christ gives light to every human being that has come into the world. And we're not talking about flashlights, and we're not talking about flood lamps. We're talking about an internal light, an illumination. And I want you to be thinking this morning, because my friend, listen, you know down deep inside, if you just pause for a moment and think, that down deep inside, you know that verse is true to your heart. Because inside you have thoughts that are illuminated thoughts. When I say illuminated, I mean this. You have thoughts that are deep. You're not an animal. You are not an evolutionary byproduct. You have meaningful thoughts. You have creative thoughts. You have thoughts that are emotional thoughts. You have spiritual thoughts. As the Bible says, you were created in the image of God. It's amazing to realize in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God. That's an awesome word. It means that Jesus Christ is the physical representation of the Spirit God, the firstborn over all creation. That is, he is preeminent one. He's the governor over creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven. What does that mean? That means, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ created angelic hosts, beings. That's awesome to realize. Things that are on the earth and things visible and invisible. Jesus invented things visible and invisible. Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 and 16 says, he's the author of life. Jesus Christ is. Now, tonight you're going to see that great nativity story in our Sunday night service. And I love it. I've watched it all the way through, and I got to tell you, it really gripped me. And for this reason alone, you should come see it. It gripped me that they did such a good job in obeying the scripture and presenting to you the fact that God was being birthed into this world in human skin, that it will grab your heart. And let me tell you, the more we meditate on the Christmas message, the smaller our problems become. The smaller the things of this world that distract from us become. You guys, we got problems. We all have problems. You've got pressures. We all have pressures. But let me tell you something. In fact, I heard this week on the news that even though the market momentarily has been recovering, you know, it's up about over 10,000 now, and people have made some money on their stocks again, and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, Americans are not spending like they used to. Now, that doesn't make the retail industry very happy. But you know what's going on? They're saying that this is the first time that they have seen in nearly 50 years where Americans are spending more wisely and they're saving more now than we have per household in 50 years. That's a good thing. Now, listen, the credit card people, they don't want you to hear that. They don't want you to do that. But what's going on? They made the announcement that Christmas is becoming very simple this year. That it's all about family. It's all about not how much the table costs, they said, but who's sitting around the table. I like the way they put that. Simple. And when you think about the reality that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the author of life, when we strip away all of the Madison Avenue hype and we look at the little baby in the manger, you know, right behind me is that little manger scene. Have you seen it? If you haven't seen it, go see it after service. There's a little, I don't know, some little plastic doll out there, but it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He definitely looks like he doesn't look Jewish to me, but by faith, you have to look at that baby. And that's a heavily bearded Joseph out there too, I might add. He's the simplicity that God would come into the world. The very one who, listen, gave life, took the same life that you and I go through and have right now, and he came into the world that he might associate with us and relate to us. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the author of life again. He's the author of life a second time. The Bible says in John 3:1 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that is teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs or the miracles that you do unless God is with him. verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, church, hang on to your shorts. Because John 3:3 is the key to you living forever. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said, unless one is born a second time. Born from above, the Greek word means born again in English. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water. Listen, raise your hand if you can hear me. You have all been born of water. Born of water means we've come in from our mommy into this world. You got to be born once before you can be born twice. Jesus says, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Capital S, that is the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You know how we raised our flesh a moment ago? We lifted our flesh high into the air. That's our bodies, our hands. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at this when I say to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So you can see the effect of the wind, right? Isn't it supposed to get real windy here soon? Big storm coming. I pray to God Almighty. We need a storm. We need rain. And they're saying there's going to be strong winds. Well, how are we going to know that there's going to be winds coming? There's only one way to know, and you can feel it on your skin, or you can certainly watch the trees move. And Jesus says the Spirit of God's like that. You can't see it happen, but you can see the effects of it. And Jesus went on to say, but I tell you, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And when Nicodemus heard that, he answered Jesus and he said, how can these things be? My friend, listen, at Christmas time, I'm inviting you to no longer think on the earthly or carnal plane. When you think about Christmas, when you think about everything that speaks about Christmas, by the way, what do you think? Listen, what do you think Satan and those who are on his side don't want anything to do with Christmas? They want to hide Christmas. They want to put it away. They want to make it illegal. Because, my friends, you know what? Scrape away the surface and go down deeper. It's a spiritual issue down inside. It's all about you coming to know Christ and God personally. And Jesus said to the priest of Israel, you need to be born again. If you and I were to look at the requirements that Nicodemus had to fulfill as a man of God to be a priest, you and I would run away in shame. These guys out-tithed us. They out-gave us. They out-served us. They out-worshipped us. They went to temple more than we go to church in a year. They did everything better than us. Listen, what about today? Do you know anybody who's very religious? It's a danger. I'm not knocking being very religious as long as your religion is put in its proper place. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then your religion is fantastic. But if you have a relationship with religion, then you're in trouble. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Pastor Jack, clearly no one's told you how good of a person I am. That doesn't count. You've got to be born again. And then thirdly, Jesus Christ is the author of eternal life. He's the author of eternity. In John chapter 10, verse 28, I love this verse. I use it a lot because I love it. John 10, 28 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's written to the believer. Oh my goodness, I love that. Number one, I give them eternal life. Pastor, how much do I have to pay to have eternal life? You can't buy it. I have billions of dollars. It doesn't make it through the exchange. You can go to the bank and try to exchange that. It doesn't work. That currency doesn't work in God's world. Jesus says, listen, the word in the Greek is a gift bestowed freely. The word implies that Jesus Christ would walk up to each and every one of us today and hand us. Now look, he offers it, eternal life. He holds it out. You got to take it. Have you ever been at a really nice event where they have I don't go to these events much, so I don't know what word to use, but you know, like the person that brings the hors d'oeuvres to you, who would that person be? A server or something? A waiter? A butler? I don't know. But you know, I have opened up. I mean, people must have thought I was important because I've been invited to all kinds of black tie events, but I'm only there to pray for the thing, you know. And then they go, okay, you can leave now. But I have a suit on, you know, and I'm looking kind of like I know what I'm doing. And the guys and the gals are walking around. They're all decked out. And they, would you like a no-do-of? And I don't know about you, but I never recognize what it is on the plate. And aren't you scared when you see that stuff? It's like, is this like, was this alive recently? Or is it sweet? Or is it fleshy? Is it fish? Or is it a candy? What is that thing? Well, all of this stuff that's going on, they come by and they offer it to you. It's a gift from the host. You have the opportunity to take it or not. And God's message is so clear that you would recognize the hors d'oeuvre of God, that Jesus Christ, it makes sense. He makes sense. You could look at him and say, he looks, hey, he's shaped like me. He talks like me. He relates to my feelings. He knows what I'm going through. He knows my life. He knows what it's like to be a baby. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be cursed at and scorned. He knows what it's like to laugh. God came in human flesh. And Jesus says, I give them eternal life. You can't earn it. He comes by and he hands it, but you've got to take it. He won't grab you and throw you on the ground and open your mouth and pour the hors d'oeuvre down your throat. He won't do that to you. God is the perfect gentleman. He said, neither shall they perish. That is the words eternal. They will never perish. When they die, they will not go to hell. When they die, they will not go see death. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a moment. When they die, they will not see death. You say, well, I don't know what the big deal is. Well, that's because you're living right now and you're fine. But in the next 5 minutes, if you have a little tweak in your heart, you have a little pain in your heart. You guys remember like 2 years ago when I had that thing and it was in September and that thing happened? I was here teaching along. It was during second service. I made it through first service, but I was going along and I heard, and this thing went. And then everything started going dark at second service. 10 minutes into second service a couple of years ago, I had that pain in my chest and everything started going down and getting dark. And I remember thinking, but my tongue wasn't working right. And I remember saying to second service, and Jesus said, I don't feel very good. Jesus didn't say that. I said that part. And the next thing I knew, I was at the fire station, and then from the fire station to the ambulance to the hospital. Let me tell you something. When that moment happens, you know, right now you might be saying, I don't need God. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need Jesus. I don't need Christmas. A little ping thing. You feel it in your heart. And you start thinking, all of a sudden, God thoughts. You get real serious about yourself real fast. That's why it's hard for young people to convince young people that they need the Lord. They feel like jumping over mountains. But rejoice, right? Their day's coming. They won't feel like that much longer. But we need Christ. And Jesus says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. Look, if this creates a riot in here, so be it. I don't worry about losing my salvation. Because Jesus is able to keep me in his hands. No one, including me, can snatch me out of his hands. You know what? If I can hold a baby like this, and that baby is so happy it just eats and coos and goo-goos and does all the stuff it does. You know what? Can't God do the same thing for us? Oh, yeah. I believe it. And I'm not going to walk around worrying about eternity because he's taking care of it for me. And so I get the high privilege of inviting people to know that same thing. Number two, jot it down, it's this. Point number two, when God came down, he extended to us the hand of mercy. The baby, Jesus, was all about mercy. What does mercy look like? Little baby Jesus. Mercy's got the five fingers on each hand and five toes on each foot. And mercy's got a nose and it's got a mouth. And that little baby of mercy grows up. Church, listen. I can't take time to develop this much, but keep this in mind. When you think of baby Jesus, we've all seen Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember the fantastic Spielberg representation of the Ark of the Covenant in the movie? He did a great job, Spielberg did. The Ark of the Covenant has a lid on top, and the lid has two angels bowed down, looking at what's called the mercy seat. You can take that lid off, and inside are the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and the manna. It's in the box. On top of the box is the lid where the two angels are bowed down. And that's where the blood of the sacrificial Passover lamb was put once a year, and the glory of God would appear above those angels in the tabernacle. Why do I bring that up? Because Jesus Christ, theologically, is our mercy seat. When you see that little baby lying in the manger on your Christmas card or out in the courtyard after service, remember this. He's the mercy seat. He's the glory. He's the manifestation. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the forgiver. He's the eternal one. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that will never have a beginning and will never have an ending. He's the eternal God who inhabited heaven and came into this earth in human flesh and then went back after he had done the job for us. It's amazing. It's awesome. That's who he is, the author of eternity. And he offers this. Mercy is what he offers. Mercy is not often thought of, I guess, in our lives unless we're in trouble. When's the last time you really had to think about mercy? Maybe when you saw the red light in your rearview mirror? And the officer's pulling you over? What do you want from that officer? Mercy. Do you want justice from the officer? I don't want justice. I want mercy from him. In fact, we want mercy so bad when the officer comes to the window of our car, we go, "Good morning, officer. How are you doing today?" We could care less how he's doing today. But we are flirting with the possibility of mercy. Just a little bit, please. And we say things like, "Wow, I haven't had a ticket in years." You know? Try to strike up a conversation. "So what is your last name? What is that last name? Are you like Italian?" Or whatever it is. We start talking too much with hopes of mercy. But listen, you don't think about mercy unless you're in trouble. But mercy, listen, has a condition to it. Mercy is for those who know they're guilty. Mercy has no jurisdiction unless you know you're busted. You don't even think about mercy. In Psalm 32, verse 5, the Christmas Jesus offers us mercy. In Psalm 32, verse 5, David said, "I confessed all my sins to you, Lord, and," listen, "and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and he forgave me, and all my guilt was gone." You guys, isn't that great? Mercy comes in that moment of, "I know I'm in trouble." Jesus Christ came to deliver us from trouble. I don't mean difficulty and hardship in life. I'm talking about trouble that you and I have with God because he's holy and we're not. And Jesus came that he might bridge us together. In Exodus 34, verse 6, listen to what the Lord said to Moses. Exodus 34, verse 6, "And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed," quote, "the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands." God is merciful. He extends mercy. Secondly, his mercy is what we need. We need that mercy from him, don't we? There is no hope, my friend, for you and I to survive this world and this life and death and eternity without the hope that we have in Jesus Christ to extend to us mercy. In Luke 18, 13, the Bible says, there Jesus is speaking that the tax collector standing afar off, because he was a tax collector. That means he was a friend of the Roman Empire. That means the tax collector extracted taxes from his own brethren. Jesus is the tax collector who already knew he was in trouble with God and his people, stood afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes toward heaven, but began to beat upon his own chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Oh, I don't know how you read that. You might read that and be offended, or you might read that and say, "That's music to my ears." It's the Lord and his nature to be merciful. The God that you worship, I'm curious, in your life. The God or gods that you worship in your life. That is, the God or gods that you pay most attention to. We all have a God or gods in our lives. Every one of us. Is this God or gods that you worship merciful? There are people running around saying that their God's merciful, but then they live a life that's absolutely opposite of the mercy that their God is supposed to have. And their God is anything but merciful. The truth is, you will become like the God that you worship. You and I, our lives are being patterned right now after the God or gods that we worship. And I want to ask you something regarding mercy. Is your God merciful? If you know your God, that is the God of the Bible, then you will be merciful. In Psalm 31:7, the Bible says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble, and you have known my soul in adversities. The word mercy is to not get what you deserve. That's good news. That is very good news. And then also this, look at this. Mercy is what others need from us. You guys, we're Christians. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Let's just assume for a moment we're all Christians in here right now. What does that mean? Yeah, I'll tell you what it means. It means that the moment, right now, the moment this service is over, you know how you're going to get up and you're going to move and get out and go? The Christian, listen, the Christian, just by definition of what a Christian is, has received the mercy of God in their life. Meaning, we know what it's like to be forgiven. We know what it's like to have been pardoned. We know what it's like to have the goodness of God in light of the fact that we didn't deserve the goodness of God. We know what that's like. Listen, that is an important thing because then I can turn and bestow that upon other people. You guys, we cannot give anything away that we don't have. The real Christian, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. And you're saying, you know what? My friends who brought me here today, they're Christians. And I don't know if I need to be a Christian or not. I don't know if I want to be a Christian or not. Well, that's okay. But check this out. The Christian, how will you know if you're around a real Christian? You will know by the mercy that is being extruded or exuded or emanating from their life. Mercy. A real Christian will encourage others who are not Christians by their very actions to become a Christian. You'll want to become a Christian. So many people today don't want to become a Christian because they've seen a bad representation of what Christianity is. The world needs to see from us mercy. It's what others need to see. Listen, in Matthew 5:7, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7, the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain, or the word means to be shown mercy. Those who know God are going to extend mercy. They are not going to give to others what they deserve. They're going to give to others what they need. Have you had somebody be naughty to you in this life? Sunday mornings are tough. I don't know how it is. You know, Lisa and I now, we're empty nesters? Is that the word? We have nobody home at our house anymore. We're free! And it's great. But for those of you who have little kids, isn't it hard to get to church with little kids? You're waking them up, you got them going, you do their hair, they yank it out. I remember Lisa was at a women's retreat one time, and I'm getting Rebecca ready. That's all we had. Thank God. It was just Rebecca at the time. I put her dress on backwards because I buttoned my stuff up the front. So I put her dress on backwards. I buttoned her up like that. You know, I buttoned it up in the front, and I couldn't get this hair to work. It wouldn't work. She had very curly hair, and I remember cutting this thing off. I just thought that's what moms did in the morning. I don't watch this. So I did that, and I did the dresses on backwards, and then Lisa came home later that day from the women's retreat, and she saw Rebecca, and she started crying, and I thought, wow, she must be so moved with how well I took care of her. How long has she had this dress on? Since first service. It's on backwards. Looked good to me. Why am I talking about this? I have mercy. I have to make When someone does something wrong to you, the natural tendency is to cut them off from your life, to be rude to them in return, to think, you know what? They were mean to me. I'm going to be mean to them. The Christian says, now look, let's follow the pathology. In the head, it's, you rotten, stinking little Lord, I shouldn't be thinking like that because I've done worse to you. Lord, forgive my thoughts and give me the mercy now that you've extended to me. Give me that mercy that I might show my neighbor, my friend, my husband, my wife, my child, or my parent the same that you've given to me. That's the life of a Christian. And that's, as a Christian, that's our struggle, isn't it? To give them mercy. But we have to do that. Why? Because he's given us mercy. Because we can give what we have received. It's vital. It's awesome. And then third and final point, it is this. When God came down, one of the great awesome benefits is one that we perhaps enjoy the most, is that he granted to us the power of forgiveness. When Mary and Joseph there beheld Jesus, we're looking at the power that God granted to us of forgiveness. And when they looked at that baby, you guys remember this, and you'll see it tonight. Joseph and Mary were very, very devoted Jewish people. See, what does that matter? It matters everything. They were very knowledgeable of the Old Testament. When the Messiah came into the world, or in this case, at Christmas, was about to be born, can you imagine the thoughts that are going through their minds? First of all, in a culture where a woman who has sex outside of marriage is to be killed, Joseph hears and finds out Mary's pregnant. Do you remember in the Bible it says that he, because he loved her, he, not wanting to make of her a public spectacle, that is the trial and the stoning, he decided to put her away privately. That is, engagement in that culture required a divorce. When you were given to a spouse to be, that was as good as being married. In fact, if the engagement was to be broken, they were to be given a letter of divorcement. Joseph says, you know what? I love her, but I can't handle this. This is wrong. And I don't know what went on in her life, but this is a freaky thing. But I don't want her to die for it. I'm going to put her away privately. I'll give her some money. I'll get her a donkey, and she can move to some other town. And remember the Christmas story. As Joseph was laying on his bed thinking about that, the angel appeared to him. Amazing. That baby born into the world, they knew the Old Testament scriptures, that when that angel announced, this is the Holy One, this is the Anointed One, this is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. To think that the one that they were holding in their arms would be the one that would actually forgive them of their sins is beyond my imagination. Forgiveness reunites faith. Think of that. When God grants to us the power of forgiveness, I want you to be thinking along two lines. Number one, the power of forgiveness that I can be forgiven, you can be forgiven. But listen, it's a double-edged sword. When we are forgiven of God, it is incumbent upon us to now be forgivers. This is key. You guys, many of us are going to be going to the Dead Sea in the spring in Israel. You know why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea? Because the life-giving waters of the Jordan River flow into the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet. The Dead Sea just takes in life-giving water, and instead of the life-giving water healing the Dead Sea sterilizes the life-giving water coming in from the Jordan River. There's no outlet. If the Dead Sea had an outlet, it would spring forth into life. But it's the lowest place on earth. The water can't go anywhere. It's stuck. And all of the bitterness of the soil pollutes and kills the life-giving waters of the Dead Sea or of the Jordan River. The person who takes in and takes in and takes in and takes in without an outlet is like a Dead Sea. God pours into us the announcement of eternal life. God sends us the message of Christmas. Jesus is born. And we hear it and we listen and time goes by and we have nothing flowing out of our lives. You and I were designed. God sent Jesus into Mary. Mary turns around and gives birth to the Messiah of the universe. But listen, that very baby that came out of her had to be the baby that she needed to receive again. By faith. This is a child that will be the very touchstone, the foundation, the example, the benchmark of forgiveness. Matthew 9:2 says, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Luke 5:20, "And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you." And 1 John 2:12, the Bible says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." You hear that? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. What is the Christian supposed to do? Because our sins are forgiven. Do you guys know that? Can someone say amen? Amen. Our sins are forgiven. We don't even get that. Our sins have been removed from us where God says, I don't remember them. You come to me and you say, Father, forgive me of this sin or that sin. He forgives you. Now watch, you have to listen. He forgives you. And the true believer walks away saying, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I not do that sin again. I don't want to get near that. I don't want to think that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to walk with you. So, Lord, give me the power of your Spirit to do that thing and not the other. You see, the person today who's not a Christian would say, what a bizarre message you guys have. You have this God who forgives you. You have this Christ who died in your place. You've got a ticket to heaven. And if you sin, you ask God to forgive you of your sin. Wow, what a deal. Then I guess I'll go sin up a storm and have God forgive me. I'll go do this. I'll sleep with bubbles and I'll rob a bank and I'll rip off this and the other thing and just tell God all about it and he'll forgive me. Listen, I don't want to bore you, but that is antinomianism. You say, what is that? It just simply means this. It means you're an idiot. It means that a Christian who knows God cannot think that way. If you're thinking that way, then you're not a Christian. You're still lost in your sins, the Bible says. You can't, a true Christian cannot set their alarm clock or calendar for sin. We fight sin every day. We are not perfect by any stretch. But here's the difference. We hate our sin now. We don't want to upset you. We don't want to mess you up. And when we do, we feel sick about it. Why do we feel sick about it? Isn't it forgiven? Yeah, it's forgiven. But the true believer realizes, you know what? What I just did a moment ago is why he had to go to the cross. And I don't want to get near that anymore. Forgiveness reunites faith in our lives. It brings it back. Secondly, forgiveness rekindles hope in our lives. Where is forgiveness truly experienced? Oh, my friends, where hope needs to be enjoyed. You can't have hope without forgiveness. It's impossible in our lives. Listen, Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Can you imagine if the church, if every Christian obeyed Ephesians 4:31, we wouldn't talk about anybody anymore. We wouldn't backbite anybody anymore. We wouldn't gossip. We wouldn't say anything bad about people anymore. We wouldn't speak evil of one another. Well, you know what would happen? We would be a church. Verse 32 goes on, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." How cool is that? It's awesome. Without Jesus Christ, there's no hope, my friends, because Jesus Christ is our forgiveness. And people today are burdened. They're hurting. People have heavy loads on their hearts today because of either pain or sorrow, regret or failure. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Imagine for a moment if we just decided right now, look, every one of us, have someone in our life that we need to forgive. And we need to forgive them. You say, well, Jack, what if they're not sorry? That's a different thing. That's them with God. In your heart, listen, in your heart, be free. Because God has forgiven you, Christian, issue forgiveness toward the other person so you can be free. If that other person's not sorrowful, not repentful, that's between them and God. If they're still living in their sins or they're still doing mean things, and if they're still doing mean things to you, forgive them. Why? Because it's for you that you forgive them. So you're set free. You won't be bitter. You'll be set free. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, he died for me, the ungodly, so I need to forgive others. And listen, when that happens, hope is rekindled. Hope that you could be forgiven, you guys, hope that I can be forgiven, it starts to bring the anticipation of maybe things can get better. Don't raise your hand, but do you have a rift between a son or a daughter, or a husband and a wife, or a relative or a friend? Is there a rift? And it really pains your heart because you had a wonderful relationship and now it's broken. And it really makes you sick. You think about it all the time. You wish it could be better. In fact, you wish you could just start over and fix things. Well, don't give up all hope. Because of the power of forgiveness, hope can be rekindled. And listen, you're not going to like what I'm about to say, but it is absolutely true. It only can start when the most mature and Christ-like person takes the lead. What do I mean by taking the lead? The most Christ-like mature person will be the one who initiates the healing process of issuing forgiveness. A person who can't say they're sorry, they're incredibly insecure. A person who can't say they're sorry is incredibly fearful and vulnerable and scared and proud. The person who says, you know what, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for rekindling hope in my life. And for that, Lord, I bow my head and my heart. I tip my hat to you, O God. And I will be a follower of yours, Jesus, all the days of my life. Now, what is it that you'd have me to do? And Jesus will say, I want you to go to that person. And I want you to humble yourself like me. And I want you to reach out to them like I did. And I want you to be an example like I am. And reach them. This is Christianity. We end with this. Forgiveness reawakens love. Forgiveness reawakens love. This is the Christmas message. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love. The word is torment. There's no torment in love. But perfect love casts out or pushes away fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made complete in love. That is, has not been made complete in God's love. For we love God because he first loved us. Isn't that awesome? You guys, there's a little girl, and I forget what service she comes to, but she's so cute and so tiny. And she came up to me a week or two ago, and she's only like this big. Let me see, this is my knee. She's like this tiny. She's so tiny. And she walks right up to me, and she looks straight up at me, and she said, Pastor Jack, do you want to hear the fruit of the Spirit? And I go, yes. And she stands there, and she just goes down the list, reciting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Recites all of those amazing attributes of the benefits of the Holy Spirit in your life. And she went down there. And when she got done, she said, that's the fruit of the Spirit, Pastor Jack. And she turned and she walked away. And she was so confident, so bold, so certain And I saw later how her parents interact with her. And you know what? That little girl, I pray she stays that way all her life. Because you know what she'll be? She'll be the next president of the United States or prime minister of whatsoever. Because let me tell you something. She knows the word of God, and she was so confident and bold. And if you would have asked her, does Jesus love you? She probably would have said, yep. And that's how we're supposed to be. Hope rekindles forgiveness. Forgiveness rekindles hope. It reawakens love. And listen, it establishes faith again. We'll be ending with this. I want you to think right now. What in your life has personally injured you that would cause you today to say, I don't need the Christmas message. I don't need the cause of Christ in my life. I hope today, my friends, you're beginning to see that whatever you are holding out on God about, and look, maybe you're a Christian today and God has moved into your house, that is your life, and you've allowed Him to sweep up all these rooms of your mind and of your desires and of your passions and of your dreams and of your whatever, but this one area, you're not letting Him in, and you've been harboring that spot. I want you to know that forgiveness reawakens love. Love for God. Love for one another. And if I'm going to be loving as a Christian, I will be forgiving. This is the message of the Christmas Christ. It's absolutely powerful to us. I just want to give you these verses. You don't have to write them down. I just want you to think about them. Jesus said in Matthew 10, He says, he who loves father or mother, listen, more than me, is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What is he saying? Do you want to love your husband and your wife, your mom and your dad? You want to love others the way you're supposed to love, like Jesus loved? Then he cannot be number 3 on a list of 10. Jesus cannot even be number 1 on a list of 10. Jesus has to be number 1 on a list of 1. And you say today, Pastor Jack, our family's really tight. We have a great family. And that's a very offensive verse. That verse offends me. It's supposed to offend you, honestly. Because if it offends you, that's an indicator by the Holy Spirit saying, listen, you've got idols in your life. You have some idols there. Do you love anyone more than me? Jesus is asking. Do you love anything more than me? At this Christmas, am I on the throne of your heart? It's noble to love family and friends. But they cannot take the place of God in your life. Do you love Him more? Let's pray right now together. Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we contemplate, consider, and think right now, we pray, Lord God, that there would be a decision made today in the hearts of those that are thinking about Jesus Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you all to be very patient right now and to be seated, to not distract anybody. But my friend, right now, listen, maybe today, I know it's early and it's been early all morning long. But maybe today this means something to you. And today you'd be saying yes to Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to ask you. Right now, the ushers are going to come forward. They're going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you, when they're all done receiving this morning's gifts and offerings unto God, I'm going to ask you this morning, as this song is sung, and you're thinking, am I a Christian for real? Not a TV kind of Christian, not a churchy kind of Christian, but a real follower of Christ, Jesus Christian. Ask yourself that question. Look deep inside. And maybe today, in a matter of a few moments, I'm going to ask you if you're going to make a decision for Jesus Christ once and for all forever. Father, stir up the hearts of these that need to make that decision for you now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the ushers come this morning, you be thinking today about where you are with Christ. Let's worship Him now in spirit and in truth.
Worthy, You are worthy, much more worthy than I know. I cannot imagine just how glorious You are. And I cannot begin to tell how deep love You bring. Lord, my ears have heard of You, but now my eyes have seen. Yes, Lord, we see You're worthy. You're worthy, You're worthy, You're worthy. You're worthy to be praised forever and a day. You're worthy, You're worthy, You're worthy. You're worthy to be praised forever and a day.
We give Him glory.
Glory, I give glory to the One who saved my soul. You found me and You freed me from the shame that was my own. And I cannot begin to tell how merciful You've been. Lord, my ears have heard of You, but now my eyes have seen.
My friend, today, maybe this is the day. This is the moment. In fact, when you heard earlier this morning, when Nicodemus, an amazing man of God, very religious, extremely knowledgeable, he would have been the Pope of the day. He would have been the Billy Graham of the day. When Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine what shock it must have been? He had already said, Jesus, we know that You've come from God because nobody can do the miracles that You do unless God's with them. He appreciated Jesus. He came to Jesus. He spoke with Jesus. He was dressed in all of His wonderful moral clothing. He was a good man. A religious man. And Jesus said, you're not going. It took some 3 years from that point on. We don't know what was going on in Nicodemus's life, but it must have been upheaval, must have been seismic. Because on Easter weekend, we read about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea coming to the cross and taking the body of Jesus down from the cross and burying Him in a nearby tomb. Nicodemus had come to know Christ. He got born again. My friend, today, are you born again? Do you know that? while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, are you willing today to be born a second time? See, you know all about this earthly birth, this first birth. But will you today be born a second time? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians be praying. If that's you today and you want to have a new life, being forgiven, having faith, hope, and love rekindled, restored, and reunited in your life, to know God personally, to no longer be religious, but to have a relationship with God. If that's you today, will you raise your hand wherever you're at today, and I'll see your hand go up. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? You're saying yes. God bless you to my right. Anyone else? And to my far right, way in the back. Anybody else? You're saying, this is for me, Pastor Jack. God bless you. Way to the right on this side, up front here to my left. Anyone else? You're saying, today's my day, Pastor Jack. I am today going to Jesus. I'm coming to Him. I'm believing today that He died on the cross and rose again from the grave for me, that I can have my sins forgiven, and I'm going to start a new life today with Him. I don't know what to do except receive Him. My friend, that's all you need to do, is to say to Him today, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiving grace, Father God. I need Jesus in my life. I have failed. I am not perfect. If I died, I have no assurance of eternal life. I need Jesus today. Anyone else in this last moment, you're saying yes to Him? Father, for these who have raised their hands, I pray that you would hear this cry of theirs and make this your prayer right now, wherever you're at. Just believe it. It's not a magic prayer. Just make it sincere. The words only have a meaning if you agree with them. And you would say this, Dear Lord, forgive me now of all my sin. I am convicted today. I'm hopeful, and yet at the same time, I'm sick to my stomach. I've heard about the eternal God. I've heard about the Christmas Jesus, and He's the one I want. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that He rose again from the grave for me, and I'm coming to Him now. Jesus, receive me. Forgive me, wash me, and make me your own. I give you my life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's all stand together right now. And those of you who raised your hands this morning at the end of this song, I would love to meet you right here, right up front. I want to get your name. I want to give you a Bible. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. And I want to encourage you about your brand new walk with God. Hey, church, listen up. Tonight, 6 o'clock, come. It's going to be great. And you heard Morgan announce about the caroling. You guys have got to help me out on this. The more people who carol, then people like us who can't sing can fake it. I've got to go caroling. I mean, I have to. I don't want to, but I have to. You've got to help me. So please sign up to carol. Is it today or next week? You got to sign up. If you don't sign up, I'm going to sign you up. Because my wife will put me out front there, and I can't do it alone. Believe me, if you heard my voice, you wouldn't want me to do it alone. So if there's a whole bunch of us, there's safety in numbers. And those of you who can sing, we'll put you out front. But do sign up. I want you to go all around your community boldly and wish people a Merry Christmas. If they ask why, tell them. It's all about Jesus Christ, the God who came down. Amen? Let's close in the song of worship together. God bless you.
Let's sing